You might want to get your Bible and open it to Genesis chapter 1 this morning. That's where we're going to begin. Genesis chapter 1. I like what David said last night in the wedding. He said, you know, when Adam and Eve were naked in the garden, there was no laundry to do. You didn't have to cook dinner. You just plucked it off the tree. And no children.
No mother.
He said that, yeah. Well, he said in-laws, but he probably meant that, yeah. And it was just great. I thought, wow.
That was, yeah.
Yeah. Paradise, yeah. But I just never had heard it quite that way. I thought that was pretty great. And I guess when all the kids are gone, Cindy and I just walk around. Don't have to do the laundry. Okay, not everybody is as goofy as I am. Okay. Anyway, I just thoroughly enjoyed the deal last night. And when I think of Genesis, I think of God making man in his image, male and female, created he them. And I had the privilege one time of giving the blessing at a wedding. It was of a young lady that had been in our church for a long time, and we had moved away to another state, and they asked me to come back for the wedding and to be a part of it, and the part was to give the blessing at the end. So at the end, I prayed and asked God, what do you want me to say for the blessing? And he just told me to give the first blessing that is in the Bible. And so at the end of the wedding, I asked him to come forward, and I laid my hands on him, and I said, God created man in his image, in his likeness, male and female created he them. And he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and take dominion over every living thing. And I gave that blessing, and literally 9 months to the day, they basically got pregnant on their honeymoon. So it was, then they blamed me the rest of the, no, they were, but they were glad. That's kind of, he was a little bit older than her, and they kind of planned to start a family quickly, so it worked out pretty good. But I thought that was pretty interesting. Y'all, man, the Word of God has power. It does. Genesis chapter 1. Let's bow our heads and let's go before the Lord and give Him thanks today for being with us. Father, you've been with us since last night as a corporate family, and you're here this morning as you promised that you would be. Where two or more are gathered in your name, there you'd be in the midst of us. And we don't want to be here really without you. We need you, Father, and we need your word to speak deeply to our hearts, and we need to see things straight in a day and an age where so many things are confused and upside down, and the enemy has made so sure to make things difficult in the minds of men. We thank you that your word is clear, your word is pure, it's light. And because we have your life, we have your light. We ask you now to illuminate us through the Scriptures and through the power of your Holy Spirit, our teacher, as we open this book in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last 2 years, God has been slowly bringing me to something in my own understanding. And I need to begin sharing that with you today. And I've always been, you know, one who believes in creation. I always believe that God created the heavens and the earth, just like the Bible says. And I never really gave it much thought. I didn't really feel a need to argue about it with people who didn't believe that. I never felt a need to really go beyond the simple faith of believing God's word. But in the last few years, it started with Ken Ham a year or so ago, in the Oklahoma City at the Reclaiming America Conference. And then this year it was really turned up a notch with Dr. Sharp sharing about several things. And I realized there really are two kinds of people in the world. Those who believe in the biblical truth of how God created the earth, and those who believe in the theory of evolution. That's really just two kinds. And now that we've seen the modern age, you know, the explosion of the theory of evolution to the point that every university, every major university across the entire world primarily believe, and they teach it as science. When there's no proof that the world is 4.7 billion years old. All of this is the interpretation of evidence, but the problem comes in the interpretation of the evidence. And we're expected to just bow to what they say, and that it's already proven, and everybody who doesn't believe it is a hillbilly hick from the sticks, and you don't know what you're talking about. That's just not true. And today I'm going to begin sharing, we'll get a little more detailed in the next few weeks, but I'm going to begin to share about this truth about God in creation. Because see, if you don't believe that God created the world, then you don't have to answer to God. There is no God. And if you don't have to answer to God, there are really no rules. Who makes the rules? Well, not God, because He didn't create the world. It doesn't belong to Him. And so I can make up my own rules. And I don't have to really answer to anything. There is no, how could there be sin if there is no righteousness? How could there be wrong if there's really no absolute truth or no absolute rights? And so you have a society and a culture that's topsy-turvy, just completely decimated, simply because we're teaching people that they came from nothing. That they came with no reason for their creation. Instead of God knew you before you were born, He formed you in His mother's womb. Before creation, He knew you. Before He created the world, He knew who you were. To now, you're just another animal, a higher order of animal, and pretty much you're a god unto yourself, and whatever you want to do is okay. That's how drastic and different these two views are, and people follow. Well, no, now I know some Christians who believe in. Well, we'll address that in here in just a minute. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I believe that. I said I believe that. Well, there was a big bang. Now, it could have been God, or it could have just been a big bang, and you can call that God. No, no, hang on. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Everybody say, God divided the light from the darkness. I'll tell you something, if we need to hear a word from God today in our culture, it's that right there. God has divided the light from the darkness. God has taken woman out of man. We learned that last night, okay, at the wedding. God has taken woman out of man. There's no feminine side to man. Except the one sitting next to him right over here. You know what I mean? Or right back here. Your feminine side, gentlemen, is your wife. God took her out of man. We don't need somebody telling us that really we have a propensity toward homosexuality. We do not. We're created in the image and likeness of God. We're not dogs out in the yard. We're people made in the image of God that have honor, and we have a glory to reflect. We better get to reflecting it a little better than we have been in this country, especially, and in the church. There is a God that's responsible for creating the world. The kids are back there right now learning this very thing, that God created the world. Because somebody's going to come along, or a TV show is going to come along and try to tell them different. And they need to know the truth. See, here's the problem that I had. I didn't really fit in with the culture when it started trying to tell me all this stuff. It just sort of ran off my back. Because from a very young age, God began revealing Himself to me. And I'm not sure why. I believe He called me, had a calling on my life, and He had a course set for my life if I would submit to that and follow Him. When I was small, I remember one of my earliest memories was a dream that I had when I was in kindergarten, a scary dream. I had this nightmare, And in the nightmare, I thought I was going to die. It was that vivid and that real. And I heard a voice. And that voice told me everything was going to be okay. And as soon as the voice spoke, it not only told me I was going to be okay, it within the voice and the words that were said, it had the power to actually calm me. Instantly, I was calmed. And I woke up and looked around, and I wasn't sure, even as a kid, if the voice was audible in the room or if it was just in my dream. It was so real, I couldn't tell. But I knew that God was real. He wasn't just a story or just a word, God created the heavens. It was a person who knew me and would reveal himself to me. And I remember sharing a bedroom with my older brother, and I've told you this before, but in the course of his junior high years, he brought home a model of an atom that they made in school, and it was the nucleus with the protons and neutrons going around it. And I remember he brought home a model that hung from the ceiling of the universe with all the sun at the center and all the planets revolving. And I remember thinking about God. Now, I don't know how a kid does that. At that time, we weren't going to church or anything. We really didn't have any background for God. But, I mean, I was watching Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best about the best. I mean, you know, on TV, that's the only input I was getting as far as I remember. And I remember looking at that universe model and looking at that Adam. Well, by the way, the Bible, now that I've grown up and studied the Bible, God reveals himself as the center that everything revolves around. That's a biblical concept and pattern. And I remember thinking as a little kid that one atom in our body was that God is so big that the universe is like one atom in God's body. That's just the thought I had as a kid, trying to understand how big God is. And he was just kind of helping me, revealing himself to me little by little as I was as a kid. And I knew that he wasn't just a concept. He was a person. He was real. Now, because I knew that, it alters the way I read the Bible. I'm reading it about someone I know. This is a book about somebody that's real that I know. You know, I read Sally Kern's book. Did you finish it, Bill? Okay. I don't know. I have no pressure. But, you know, when you read a book about somebody you know, it kind of colors how you look at it. You look at it a different way. And I know that our children, before they can read, they know their parents. Before they can know information about their parents, before they even know their last name, they know I'm in a family, and they know that's my dad and that's my mom, and they know them before they know all kinds of information about them as they grow up and able to read and ask questions. And they have no question about the relationship and the reality of that relationship. Well, that's how I was with God from a very young age. Doesn't mean I was born again. I got born again as in Tulsa. This is all in California. I got born again when I was a young man here in Tulsa. A preacher with a wooden leg, was walking the neighborhood, knocking on doors, like Doug talked about, and led me to the Lord. It wasn't hard to lead me to the Lord, because I already knew. He had already made himself known to me. So when he told me about sin and he told me about my need for a Savior, I was not hard to convince. So here's the deal. When I got older and I began to read the Bible, I wasn't reading a story about someone in a faraway place that I didn't know. I was reading a story about someone that I had already met. And it was very helpful. Now, there are things about the person of God. I mean, I can kind of, you know, I have the razor, the electric razor that my dad used to use. And I remember when I had to dump the whiskers for the first time. Anybody ever here have electric razor? And I opened it up, and at that time my whiskers were black. Now they're gray. But at that time, I opened it up, and I didn't want to even dump his whiskers out. After he died, I thought, you know, somehow I didn't want to. I wanted to keep them or something, but I finally one day went ahead and dumped it out. But the smell of that aqua velva, I can still smell it, you know. My granddad, I have his pipe in a box. And the thing about my granddad, I always remember that pipe smell. And if I open that box, I just go right back to memories. And my mother-in-law, Mary Sue, Cindy's mom, she wore a certain type of perfume. And if you knew her and you were around her very much, you got very familiar with that. And that smell will kind of trigger now, even it's been, golly, since 91, however long that is. You smell that smell and you think about her. Well, God, if you know God, if you know Him, you don't have to know words in a book about Him. I mean, those things, they're very helpful and all that, but you have a basic knowing of Him that really transcends the book itself. It's a living relationship. And all the people said amen. All right. Well, because I had that, then when I read this book, I see it a certain way. Because that knowing by order is before the mental knowledge and information that you learn about God if you know God. Well, because our nation has forgotten God, and they wouldn't know Him if He walked in the back door. They don't recognize God any longer. Therefore, since we've forgotten who He is, we misinterpret and misunderstand His words. And we read things like Genesis 1 and we don't get it because we don't know Him. Anybody who doesn't know God can't really read this book and understand what it's saying. There's only a limited amount of information because they're not hooked up to His Spirit that reveals His Word. It's a limitation. For the meaning of His words depend on the reality of who He is. I'm going to say that again. For the meaning of His words depend upon the reality of who He is. You can hear the words of a speaker and you receive them to whatever degree, but if you know somebody's life and you've seen their character and you trust them and they say something, it's all the more vital, it's all the more valuable to you, and you receive it differently. Now here's... Well, let me say this first. Some people, just they just make me laugh, but the problem is they have so much influence in the lives of people and children and education and all this. I heard some people say, well, the Bible says that it wasn't until the fourth day that the sun was created. So how could there be light on the first day? When God said, let there be light, there was light. Can't be light. Sun. See, scientifically speaking, that makes no sense. How many know God transcends your common scientific understanding? Do I need to even belabor that? I want you to look, and I put this right on the front of your, you don't even have to turn to it in your Bible. You can if you want. It's right there on the front of your handout. This is the truth. This is when you know God, you know stuff like 1 John 1:5, where the Apostle John says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, and I declare unto you today, that God is light. He is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. There's no room for compromise. There's no room for, you know, well, no, God is light and there's no darkness in Him. So we know God is love, right? We know that. We know our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews tells us. God is a lot of things. One of the things He is light. How do you think that there was light on the first day? The light came from Him. He is light. It was a greater light than the sun. Are you kidding me? The sun is just one of many stars. Thousands of stars, or however many stars there are, we don't even know. Our sun is just one of those. But God is light. Let's put this in perspective. You know, one little solar flare can mess up our world. How great is God? How great is He? If one of the little balls of fire that He created to rule our day, and actually by indirectly rules our night through the moon that rules the night and reflects the sun. how great must God be? And how much restraint must he have for man to allow man to make his own choices, to allow man to make the wrong choices and to affect other people? He has to have a lot of restraint, a lot of patience with us. Now, God is light. Let's look at, that's what Genesis says. In the beginning was God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And it goes on down and says this. Let's look back here in Genesis. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The word moved means brooded or hovered, like a chicken broods over an egg and hatches that egg and stays until the job is done. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You know, you and I as Christians, we have to learn this principle. You can't go around just quoting the Bible trying to get God to jump through your hoop. You know, some Christians do that. Well, I can just confess the word any way I want to, and God will do it. Well, that kind of reverts, you become God and he becomes your lackey. That's not how it works. And you'll find that out in time if you think that. God bless your little shriveled up heart, but you'll get it after a while. You'll have to learn it the hard way. But that doesn't work that way. What it works is the Spirit of God begins to hover and move, and you begin to recognize there's the Spirit of God doing something, and then you speak God's word to that thing that you see God already doing. So you're just cooperating with the Spirit of God when you pray, when you speak God's word. You have to already know that God's there, that he's moving on that, before you start declaring all kinds of stuff just abstractly. God said, "Let there be light," as the Spirit of God, which is God, was moving on the face of the deep. And there was light because he said so. You say, "Well, I don't know about all this creation stuff. How do you explain all that?" Well, because God said so. That's all you got to say. Honestly, that's all you got to say. Now, there's a lot more to it, and you can learn. And once you really learn this stuff, you'll find out how ridiculous the theory of evolution really is, and how they themselves even say, ever increasingly so, by the way, in recent years, that they're getting to be less and less confident about their theory. And they're altering it and changing it and updating it because it just doesn't make any sense. And the fact is, all you got to know is God said, that's why. His word said. Peter was in the boat and Jesus said, "Come out here, Peter, come to me." And he got, what did he do? He went. That's just trusting in what God says. We got to learn as Christians to live that way. Now, in John chapter 1, just flip over there. I want to give you a series of a couple of scriptures that you need to know. Put these in your front pocket, not your back pocket, and hang on to them. John chapter 1. Kind of has a familiar ring to it. Chapter 1, verse 1 of John. "In the beginning was the Word." Capital W. Who do you think it's talking about there? Now we'll see who it's talking about, and you're right, it is Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." By the way, not all your garden variety people that call themselves Christians believe that right there, that Jesus is God. Come in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. It says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Do you know when you have Christ in your life, you have his spiritual life, his Zoe, the New Testament calls it, eternal life. And that eternal life doesn't just start when you die and go to heaven. It starts when you receive him. You receive a foretaste. It's not the fullness, but you receive the Zoe life of God. And that life illuminates you. It gives you light. That's why America has been this phenomenal nation, the greatest nation in history, and in such a short time has done so many great things, going to outer space, etc. Just mind-boggling what America had accomplished and achieved in its short lifespan. And yet, we tend to forget the reason is because we had life from God. Our founders were Christians. They believed. They staked their life and their fortune and their sacred honor on the fact that divine providence would see them through. And because of that faith and because of that basic fundamental belief in God and His Word, God brought great light into our country. And our scientists made breakthroughs, and our medical people made great breakthroughs. And we became a leader in not only the world, we became a leader in history. That's why. Because light comes from Him. You don't have Him, you don't have light. Now it goes on down here and says in verse 8, for example, talking about John the Baptist, he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And it goes on down and says, well, you know, that the world didn't know him. Comes on down here to verse 14 and says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And it goes on down here then and says that that Moses brought us one thing, but Jesus brought us grace and truth. And we got to know, Jesus is the Word. Jesus was in the beginning with God. Jesus was God. Jesus, not anything that was created was done, made without Jesus, the Word of God. Read John chapter 1 more comprehensively later if you'd like to. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. We go from Genesis 1 about the light to the Gospels about the light, to now the last book of the Bible, Revelation, about the light. Start in verse 10. Now, you know, John was caught away in the Spirit and God gave him a revelation. And here's part of what he saw. Verse 10 of chapter 21, he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, skip down here to verse 22 with me. There's a lot of details about what he saw. Verse 22, he says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Well, what kind of stained glass are they going to have in heaven? They're going to have hard pews or padded pews? No, you don't get it just yet. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Just like in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and it was till the fourth day He created the sun. Listen, the sun is a lesser light than His light. Come on, can we not? We know that. The next verse says this, verse 24 and 25, and the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And there's the concept of submitting themselves under His light, by the way, the kings of the earth. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, no darkness in Him at all. No, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. There'll be no night. Well, when are we going to sleep? No need to sleep. When are we going to recover from that flu? You're not going to get the flu. Well, where are we going to go cry and have our depression days? Ain't going to be no crying, no depression, no tears, no sorrow. Just the light of His presence. That's enough for me, amen? Everybody, all of those who we would see as enemies today to everything that you and I stand for and believe, the progressives, the communists, the socialists, the liberals, the globalists, just go down the list, make your list. All evolutionists, all believe that man was an accident, that creation just spontaneously happened. I could read you some of the ridiculous, these are supposed to be smart, intelligent leaders in the scientific world, and listen to some of the things they say. This is the University of California geneticist, Richard Goldsmith, who was one of the forerunners of evolution in the modern education, he says, evolution of the animal and plant world is considered by all those entitled to judgment. So you and I aren't even entitled, in his world, in his view, you and I don't even get to make a decision about it. I'll start it again. Evolution of the animal and plant world is considered by all those entitled to judgment to be a fact for which no other further proof is needed, period. But in spite of nearly a century of work and discussion, there is still no unanimity in regard to the details and the means of evolution. But you got to believe it's real and it's true and it's exactly what we tell you. See, I think evolution is more of a problem with elite mentality than it is of a science, because science, you can't repeat it, you can't do all the things that scientifically you're supposed to do to be able to prove something. And yet, you and I are commanded to believe it. Dr. Stephen Jay Gould of Harvard University, one of today's leading evolutionary spokesmen, says this, "Indeed, to make the statement even stronger, imperfections are the primary proofs that evolution has occurred, since optimal designs erase all signposts of history." What he just said is everything that we believe about evolution is based on those once in a great while problems in the world, like an anomaly. Now, how many of you know when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened to the world? It fell. Creation. Romans chapter 8 says, all of creation is groaning until the manifestation of Christ in the sons of God, you and me, the believers. Until he comes again, even creation is groaning. Creation was affected by the fall of man and sin. There was no death in the garden. They would live forever eating of the tree of life. But because of sin, God put an angel with a flaming sword at the entrance of the garden. He says, no, you cannot continue to live in the state of sin that you're in. And so death began to happen. Man died and the lifespan got shorter. And animals began to prey on one another and they began to not live as they had in the garden. It affected all of creation. We know why there are anomalies to the way God intended things to be created. It's because of man's sin. It's not that difficult. And yet they've built this whole thing of evolution. And their best spokesman at Harvard University says, well, we've based it all on these anomalies. And honestly, there's still a lot of dissension and arguments among us about the real way it works. And yet you got to believe it. And every university has to teach it. Every school's got to believe it and teach it. It's no wonder, as Dr. Sharp said the other day in Oklahoma City, he said in Revelation, I believe it's 12:7, it says that Satan was cast down into the earth who deceiveth the whole world. He said that he believed, and I halfway am starting to lean this way, that evolution is one of those last day things that Satan will deceive, literally deceive the whole world to believe it. And therefore there is no God, therefore there are no rules, therefore man can do whatever he wants, therefore man will self-destruct and have no future because he won't receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, not believing that there is such a person. Wow. Oh, by the way, saying that you're pro-life, see, there's Christians who will, they just don't want to have any conflict, so we want to marry these things, and we want to say, well, God, you know, God's a creator, but he did it by evolution. That's how he did it. Well, that's not what the book of Genesis says, and we're going to take some time over the next few weeks. You have to monkey with the Bible to be able to say that evolution and creation are compatible, because they're not. And it's tough, because at that point, you want to be a intelligent, rational person, but the fact is, we just haven't learned some things yet. Some of these great men that are coming out today, Dr. Sharp and Ken Ham and Dr. Morris and some of these people, they are exploding on the scene with information about the proofs and the archaeology and the scientific, well, Mount St. Helens alone. You've got to see that presentation if you haven't seen it yet. within days, Mount St. Helens produced the Grand Canyon up there in southern Washington. And all these layers that scientists will point to and say, well, that's a million years, and that's a million years, and that's a million years. No, it's not. They watched it happen within a couple of months. Hello? They took rocks that they saw come out as lava and get hard. And that's the igneous rock, I believe, I was a C student at Nathan Hale High School here and all that. So I do have a college degree, but it's suspect. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I did do better in college because I had a purpose in life. Jesus got a hold of me. But the point is, I think igneous rock, they judge it from they tell its age from the time it hardened, if I'm not mistaken. And he said, we took rock that we saw flow out as lava, we saw it harden, we when it got hard, we picked it out, we sent it to different universities around the country, and one dated it as 4 million years, another dated it as 7 million years, and on and on. And they said, well, hello, we watched it form. It came out of Mount St. Helens. This is where we've got to get educated. We really do. We're going to educate our children. Why? Because this is, as this book that Dr. Morris wrote, is the long war against God. All these years, really primarily since 130 or so years now, since Darwin's book of natural selection and all that, since he did that, The Origin of the Species, that's when it really has ramped up in these last days. But man has been fighting God ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. This just became their justification to say, well, there is no God, therefore I don't have to do what God says. That's the rebellion of Satan speaking through the heart and mouth of an individual when you hear that. Okay, just like for a Christian to say, well, you know, they can be compatible, and that's very common now. A lot of churches are pushing that. They don't really get into the details of it, because when you get into the details of it, you find out there's a lot, you can't marry the two. But it's a lot like saying, well, I'm pro-life except for the life of the mother, or in case of rape or incest, kill the innocent baby if it was a rape. Of course you would do that, right? Why would you kill the victim of the... Why not kill the rapist? Don't kill the baby. Kill the guy who committed the crime. It's a lot like that to say, well, I believe the Bible. I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, but I don't believe in the literal account of Genesis. Now, watch the danger of this. Again, like saying that you're pro-life, and yet when it boils down to it, you're not really pro-life. You're pro-life. You're pro this thing that's been created now called pro-life that is not pro-life completely at all, but you're pro that. But you're not really pro-life. It's a lot like this. I'm a born-again Christian, but I don't believe the literal Bible. I believe in man's reasoning and logic. I got to add that to what God's Word says. That would be like, you know, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the cross, and I believe in the tomb and the resurrection, but then you also have to do the Jewish law and be circumcised. Now, what did Paul and the Apostle Peter, what did they do with that doctrine in the New Testament, in Galatians, in the book of Acts? They attacked it. And they said, no, there's none other than Christ. The whole reason he came was to establish and fulfill the law and set you free from your own dead works. There's no way, you can't do anything to earn salvation. It's by grace through faith, through Christ. It's Jesus plus nothing. To say I believe the Bible, it's not true here. Guess what that does to your kids? Well, kids, you need to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Is that out of the Bible, huh, Dad? Yeah. Well, you also told me that Genesis wasn't true. Remember when we had the talk and you told me, well, the Bible, just it's an analogy. It's a story. It's an allegory. Jonah really wasn't in the belly of a whale for 3 days. That was just a story to make a point. If God's word in Genesis is not true, then why believe anything else it says? That's a hard question. Why believe the cross? Why believe the resurrection? Can't prove the resurrection. Can't prove it. Can't go back and see it again. Well, children have had weak churches, weak parents, and gone to very aggressive colleges and schools that changed them. And we're documenting it right now, the fall of the Christian society and community, because of this. This is one of the very most important key points right here. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. For Jesus to say and make all the claims that He said, He's either a liar, He's crazy, or He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. One of the third, there's really no in between. You can't say, well, I believe in Jesus, and I love Jesus, but He's really not the only way to God. You know, there's also these other paths to God. Wait a second. What Jesus we talking about? I'm not talking about the same Jesus. Basically, we have all these other Jesus. That's why 2 Corinthians 11 says, watch out for another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. And I'll tell you, most of the churches today that are teaching evolution from some sort, well, let me just give you another quick quote. Most of them are doing it out of ignorance. They just don't know enough yet. That's why we have to help them get this word out. There came along a Roman Catholic priest who was also a paleontologist named Pierre, hard name, de Chardin. And to him, evolution became his life mission. He says he became the guy, this was the first recognized Christian, he was a Roman Catholic priest, who embraced evolution, and therefore all of the evolutionists who still want to go to church and embrace Christianity somehow, they have used this guy as their mentor, as their father in the faith of evolutionary, but somehow Christian creation. He says this, evolution, quote, evolution is a general postulate to which all theories, all hypotheses, all systems must henceforward bow, and must they satisfy in order to be thinkable and true. You can't think anything else is thinkable or true unless it lines up with evolution, according to this Catholic priest who has now become the guru. Everybody just says, see, Christianity and evolution are compatible. Creation and evolution are compatible, just because, remember, that Catholic priest believes it, and he wrote a lot about it. He says, evolution is a light which illuminates all facts, a trajectory which all lines of thought must follow. Unquote. I beg to differ. I don't think evolution is a light at all. I think God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And there is no light without God. And when you start by saying God didn't create this, it evolved, you lose the light. There's so many things in this book I'm reading. They're just fantastic. But it's a little tedious because it's a little technical at times. But what we're going to do in the next few weeks is we're going to talk about creation and how important it is to understand why you believe what you believe. In the New Testament, it says that we should always be ready to give an answer, right? The word answer is the Greek word apologia. That's where we get our word apologetics. It's how you explain and reason and have enough time. Of course, they get these guys on TV and they let the other guy talk more, and then they say, oh, we're out of time. Thanks for being on the show. That's not how that really works when you're giving your apologetics and reasons for why you believe what you believe. You have to have enough time to do it. So we're going to take time. We're going to go through some things. We may even have some supplemental little videos and things that help, because we really got to get this. And we really got to make sure that our kids get this imparted to them, because they are under bombardment. The whole concept of evolution is of the devil, because at the very heart of it is a void of God. It's a way to get out of being accountable to your Creator, because there is no Creator. And if you read some of the people that, like Al Gore recently endorsed their books and things like that, because they'll kiss up to him on global warming, you'll find out that they say man is his own God. It's secular humanism. Or in this Catholic priest, it's religious humanism. But it's humanism. Man is God. There is no God. Man is God. So what I'd like to ask you today as we pray at the end here today is, if you're like me, and I think all of us are here at some point, you know, you don't know all the details of this. You don't know all the ins and outs of how to, you know, just at the drop of a hat without doing a little studying ahead of time, you may not be able to explain all of the creation and talk to an evolution professor about it intelligently. Or you may have had questions yourself. Well, maybe 1,000 years is a day, and maybe, you know, all that. Maybe that could be true, and maybe that God really just created through evolution. And, you know, that just sort of knocks the level of conflict down, and I sort of like that. I like to bring the conflict level. Maybe you've been in some of these categories. I want to ask you to do this with me, is bow our heads, and as a church body and as individuals, say to the Lord, Lord, I want to know the truth about this. I really do. And I'm going to find out, because if I've been lax in it, if I've been maybe even embracing the possibilities that God's word may not be true, I want you to help me, and I want to turn from that, and I want to find bedrock truth on this issue. I must know it, because I must pass it on. Now, Father, I ask you to look at every heart here today, and I'm asking you to visit this church family with the reality and the truth about creation and who our Creator really is, and that if we know you, we'll understand what your words say a lot better. If we know you, we'll know that none of this could have ever happened without you. Every cell, every tiny microbe, everything was by design. And if it's by design, Lord, it must have a designer, and you are that designer. And we worship you as our Creator, as one who not only created us, but when we rejected you through sin, you sent your only Son to die that you might redeem us and be our Redeemer as well as our Creator. Lord, we want to acknowledge you in this world and not reject you and cut you out of everything as seems to be going on. Help us, Lord, to stand up as strong pillars in this crazy world. Help us to teach our children, our grandchildren, the truth. I ask you to stir the hearts of every Christian in this area about this issue, because it's so, so important and foundational. Help me, Father, to bring your word on this issue to the house. We love you. Thank you that when we ask you for something, you will give it to us. You said if we ask for your Spirit, we ask for anything, you will give it. And we receive it now ahead of time, the understanding, the wisdom, the inspiration, the revelation about this issue, in Jesus' name, amen.